At the book of Genesis, and we're going to be starting there in just a moment. Book of Genesis, and they're making their way around. If anybody is missing a handout or would like a handout, you can raise your hand. I think it looks like they did a good job. I guess they'll get paid at the end of the night then. There's a candy bucket in the back closet. If y'all want to just pull something from there for yourselves, you can. It's been there since we had to dismiss back in March, so you can find something there. I appreciate them kind of working on the fly there this evening. Look at Genesis, if you would, and we're going to be putting out something similar to this each week, and there's going to be about 40 or 45 different lessons. We introduced this series to you last week. It was really just an introduction lesson to show you why we're going to do this study the way that we are over the course of the next year. I won't rehash all of that tonight, but in short, the theme for our Wednesday nights really for the next year, even though there's 40 or 45 of them, there will be about 10 probably Wednesday nights where other people are speaking or we have missionaries and different things throughout the next year. And so this will cover most of the next 12 months. We are going to be walking through the whole of the Bible. We are not going to be able to cover every page, page by page, or every verse, verse by verse. The goal and the hope would be that as a church we do that over the course of many years. Even in the last year, we've gone through John and Joel and James and some of the Psalms, and I don't even remember Ruth and maybe some other ones that we have kind of walked through verse by verse. And over the course of many years, we will do that. But I think it's going to be good to look at the Bible as a whole. We call it a relatively short time. If you could say we're going to do the Bible in 40 lessons, that's moving pretty quickly if you look at all of it. But the thought is this. We took it from Hebrews last week, chapter 12, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we looked at the fact that Jesus is the author of our faith and He is the end of our faith. He has been in control the entire time. This has always been His plan. This has always been His purpose. And everything falls within that. And we're going to see that the Bible is not a group of stories that point to the gospel. The Bible is the story of the gospel. And that the Bible is not a group of pages or books about Jesus. It is a group of books written by Jesus. It is not that it is a word about God. It is God's word about Himself. And so we want to look at that over the course of the next year. Sometimes we will be grouping several books together. We will hit little bits of every book, but some places will be a little slower. For instance, the first seven lessons are in the book of Genesis because it's so vital to understand how all of this began and why it began and what God is going to do and what His plan has been all along. And I'm excited about it. I hope you are too. We'll know in about a year from now how excited everybody was on Wednesday nights. If it's just myself and my wife or at least my kids, then we'll know maybe it wasn't a good idea. But I think that it's going to be a good study as we walk through, and we're going to be hitting these passages together. So if you would, look at Genesis 1. We're going to read a few verses as our text and then draw mainly from chapter 1 and chapter 2. We won't be walking through every detail of the creation, but we want to hit a few of the highlights. If you would, look at verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and morning were the first day. For time's sake, if you would, look down at verse number 26 of chapter 1. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree and which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. To every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Look down, if you would, at verse number 7 of chapter 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Chapter 2 gives us some of the specifics that are mentioned briefly in chapter 1. Look, if you would, at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Let's pray and we'll walk through. We're going to get into at a later time some of the next few verses about how God created man and woman to be man and wife, and to how he established the first marriage and the first family. But let's pray and ask the Lord to bless and give us understanding as we look at this God that creates from the very beginning. Lord, we love you and we pray that you would give us understanding of your word, that you would teach us, that you would glorify your nature, your character, and your person in our minds and hearts. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Tonight, as you see there on your lesson, we're going to get into our first study throughout the book of the Bible, the whole book. Now, if you look at the first little bit that we have just covered just now, it's going to feels a little bit like a daunting task. It's like, how are we going to cover this in years, let alone a year? Again, we're going to hit highlights, but there may be no more crucial way to begin than with this beginning. And you see there that your title is From the Beginning or In the Beginning. And we're going to see that God's plan in the very beginning is the same exact thing as God's plan is in the very end. Remember, we have been talking about the fact, and we're going to be covering for the next year, the fact that the gospel is the Bible. The Bible is the gospel. It is not just a part of the Bible. It is the full purpose that God has given it to us to explain His nature, His character, how He has created man, how He interacts, how He has intervened on behalf of our sin, and His plan for all things for the future. It is all a part of the gospel. And what I want you to understand tonight about this in the beginning is the fact that God has not changed, and God never will change. God's plan for the very end is the same thing that it was years and years ago at the very beginning of time. You have sort of the subtitle there, that the ends of the gospel, what we think about as being the end story, the end result of the gospel and God's work in our lives, the things that we most look forward to were already there at the very beginning when God created mankind. It is restoration. It is God bringing back what He created the earth and what He created this universe and what He created in specific mankind to be in the first place. And that's important as we launch out into this study of the Bible as a whole, to realize that throughout the entire Bible, this has been God's plan. He's never taken a detour. He has never gone to plan B. He never even had a plan A. It was just His plan. We're going to see that as we walk through the beginning and as we study it this evening. Look back, if you would, at Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse number 1. And we're going to focus for these first few minutes on that first phrase. And again, we won't be walking every single verse, verse by verse. We're going to be hitting big, important highlights all the way through. I was looking up a little bit before church garments and different things and how they're made. And some of you do different things, making things with material and string. And Becca does different things. And I know several of you do different things. And I saw these different garments and fabrics made with basically just one piece or one, basically, I don't know what they are, yarn, string. Basically, they use one thing and they weave it all together. The Bible is in a similar fashion or in a similar way illustrated. It is not a bunch of things layered together. It is one thread all the way through. And that thread is going to begin, what we can see of it, is going to begin tonight in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." I want you to note those first four words as we begin. In the beginning, God. Those four words are a basis of all of our faith, of all of our theology, is the fact that we believe that at the beginning of everything we know and can comprehend, at the beginning of history, God already was. If there is a beginning, it doesn't say in God's beginning. It doesn't say that. It says in the beginning, at the furthest back that we can ever remember, the furthest back, and in reality, it is what God has revealed to us. It is what He's shown us. And this can, there's a lot of things tonight that as we go through, they may hurt your brains a little bit. They hurt my brain. I was kind of in a daze at different times studying the last few days. I would catch myself just staring at the wall thinking, how does this work? How is this possible? And this is one of those facts that at the very beginning, there already was something. There already was one thing, and it was God. There was nothing else. And it's crucial that we comprehend and understand that everything that we know is bound up in this one sentence. I've done that. I don't remember where I heard this or how it happened, but as far back as in college, we'd have these discussions, and there's certain things that just I can't think about too much because it almost gives you this pit in your stomach because you just it's so far beyond you that you can't comprehend it. I would challenge you. Think. I want you to describe one thing, just one thing that doesn't fall into these confines: time, heaven, earth, and God. Like, think of a word, say a phrase. Think of anything outside that doesn't have something to do with one of those four things. And the truth is, most likely, unless you think of something I haven't and many other people have, you can't. Everything we know, everything we understand, everything we can possibly comprehend deals with our physical nature and what we see on this earth, deals with the heavens that God has created and the spiritual, if you want to reference that, in God itself, and the time that God has given on this earth. It is hard. We cannot even think of anything outside of time. Our lives move forward. We were born at a certain point. They move forward, and that does not stop. We don't go back. We don't go up. We don't go down. We go in one direction as we live. Every human being has been like that. That's why we study history. But God is not that way. He is at all times present, everywhere, to the same extent. He is not bound by time. He created time. Notice, in the beginning of time, an act of God started time. He is outside, completely outside of all of these things. He is unbound the way that we are with how He thinks, with how He speaks, and with how He plans. And so as we start the Bible, the most important thing that we can learn from this verse 1 is that there is a God and He is nothing like us. Yes, we were made in His image. Yes, we bear certain characteristics and certain functional things that God created to mirror Himself, but we are not Him and we are not like Him. We are completely bound by whatever He has created around us. And so as you look, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Everything that we can understand, experience, and describe comes from an act of God. And what do we learn about, and you have these different blanks. We won't spend a lot of time on the blanks, but I want you to think about this as an example. This is a good even family discussion. What do you learn about God from just this one phrase? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, we learn that God is not bound by time, that God did not have a beginning, that He has always been existent, that God created all things, that means He is in control of all things, that He created the heaven and the earth. That means He doesn't need the heaven and the earth to exist because He existed before they did. He created them. He needs nothing. There is nothing in this universe that if this resource goes away, God will cease to exist. If we have some sort of drought or we have some poison that's placed in our water and we can't drink, we will cease to exist. If our food source goes away, we will cease to exist. If our oxygen were to burn up and go away, we would cease to exist. But there is nothing in this entire universe, there's nothing that you could ever imagine that God needs. And we learn that just from this simple thought that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It should blow our minds to think about who God is. Yes, He created us. And yes, that means we have somewhat ability to understand Him and we have His Word. But He's so far beyond even those things. It should baffle us, but it should also bring humility to our hearts and humble our minds and hearts that He would reveal Himself to us. He exists eternally. He is everlasting. Nothing exists without Him. And as we just mentioned, He exists without anything. It's going to lead us into kind of the second point there on your sheet and the second main thought that we're going to focus on tonight. All of God and nothing else. It says, in the beginning, there was God, and there was nothing else that existed. He created all things. And another thing that is important to note, we're going to look at it from some other places and portions of Scripture, is that all of God existed in the beginning. And that may not seem like a big deal to us, that may just seem like something in passing, but what if it were something that God like developed? What if He grew like a human being? What if He changed from being a child like God to an adult like God? What if all of a sudden He created Jesus Christ? What if one day here was God and He says, you know what, today I'm going to have a spirit, and He made His spirit. He would not be the God that He describes in His Word. All of God existed in the beginning, and nothing else existed at that time. Our story begins with nothing except for God. I want you to look, if you would, keep your finger in Genesis, or it shouldn't be hard to find, but look at Colossians chapter number 1. All of God existed at the beginning, and all of God has always had a part in creation. Colossians chapter 1. And now that you've turned there, I'm going to put it on the screen for you. I'd just like to make you practice. Colossians chapter 1. If you would, look at verse 15. It says, who is the image of the invisible God? Now this is talking, if you go back a couple verses, you realize this is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now if you have ever had somebody come and knock at your door, in usually a set of two, and they begin to explain to you what they believe about Scripture, and they say that they are from a particular church that is not the same type of church as ours, you probably know exactly who I'm talking about. If you get into a conversation with them, most likely it will lead to this. If you explain to them that you are a Christian, that you are a Baptist, and whatever form of denomination you are, if you explain to them that you're a Christian, this could possibly come up. And they'll point to this verse and say, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? And their explanation will be, this means Jesus was born at a certain time, that God the Father created God the Son for our sacrifice. And so they look at Jesus as not God Himself, but a sent Savior from God. But that could not be further from the truth. We don't have time tonight, but you could go all over the entire Bible and find that Jesus is God Himself, that He always has been, and He always will be. In fact, let me show you, it's just a simple use of the word here where He says the firstborn of every creature. It doesn't mean He actually was physically birthed at a point in time. It's a title that would have been used all throughout Scripture in biblical times in a certain way. The firstborn of every creature. Let me give you another way that God used it. In Psalm 89, God, speaking of David, says this, also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. This is God referring to David. Anyone remember where David was in his family? He was the youngest. He was not the firstborn. So what is God saying here? I will make him the highest. It refers to rank and it refers to place and time. And so we go back in Colossians when it says that Jesus was the firstborn of every creature, it means he was before all creatures and he is over all creatures. That's all that it simply means. In fact, we go on, Colossians gets more specific. Look at verse number 16. For by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and indivisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created what? By him and for him. Now, if everything was created by Jesus, did he have to exist in the beginning? Yes, if everything was created in the beginning and Jesus created it, then he was already there. So all of God existed there in the beginning. You say, well, how is that? How is it even that there's a son? And how is it that God refers to him as a son? And how is it that there is a spirit? There are things beyond our understanding about how God exists and how he works. But he is three parts, but one God. All three parts are fully God, and he is not existent without the others. We'll get a little bit more into that in future lessons, but it's important to note, verse 17 of Colossians 1, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All of God and nothing else was there at the beginning. I want to take a second and ask, I'll start with the kids. Maybe there's a kid that would volunteer some information here in just a moment. We'll just think, can you imagine existing when nothing else did? Like, we most likely 99% of us picture blackness. That's all we picture. I don't understand. But it does show me a little bit of what heaven must be like beyond what our thing. We think of streets of gold. We think of gates of pearl and seas and beautiful things there. But here's the thing. God existed for all of eternity before the beginning of time in and of himself. So he must be full of splendor and beauty and wonder and glory and undescribable, unimaginable, unsearchable glory. And we're going to exist in him for all of eternity with him. But can you imagine existing when nothing else did? Can you imagine trying to create from nothing? And we'll go to a kid here this evening for just a second. Is there, what would be the first thing you created? Anybody? Any kids? I'll see a hand go up. What would be the first thing you created? What was it? Flowers. That would be a good thing. Now, a more important question. Of everything that exists in the world, what's the one thing that you would not create if it was up to you? What was it he said? Snakes. Sin. I would do bananas. And Duke. But here's the point. God existed with nothing. But think of the beauty of God and the power and the creativity of his mind and his heart to just speak everything that we can fit in our brains that is even unimaginable. He just out of nothing made it. That's the God that we serve. And from day one, here's another important thing. So we see, in the beginning there was a God. In the beginning there was all of God and there was nothing else. Now, here's another important thing. From day one, God has always been active and involved. And this is important. These are things that are being challenged about our faith more and more. They always have been, but more and more on a daily basis in our culture. I heard just a few weeks ago at the park, Ellie talking to a little girl about some things, and they had started talking about God, and Ellie was challenged even with some of these things at 6 years old by another little girl who couldn't have been much older than her, just asked these questions, were challenged with these things. Well, how is there a God in the beginning? Did God create all things? Is there another God? Was there other things that existed? How long has the earth been around? Is God involved in his creation? And this is a growing thought. It's been around for really all of mankind's sinful existence. But notice, if you would, one worldview that we'll focus on for just a moment is deism. There's all sorts of different names for this and different nuances for it. But basically, belief in a supreme being, specifically something that created things. However, it is not involved in the universe. There's countless people in this world, literally probably billions of people in this world who feel and believe this way. However, we find from Genesis that God has been involved since the very first day of time. Notice, we'll just take the first few verses. Look at Genesis chapter 1 again and look at verse number 3. From the very beginning of time, if you're an English teacher, you'll really enjoy this. Notice the verbs, if you would, in verses. Really, look at verse 2 through 5 of chapter 1, or you go all the way back to verse 1. And just highlight, if you have a highlighter, a pencil, you can circle, a pen, you can circle the verbs. You have, in verse 1, the word created. In verse 2, you have that God moved. Verse 3, God said. Verse 4, God saw and divided. Verse 5, God called, he named it something, and that was the first day. Just in the very first day, God is active immediately, right away. Look at how he in the creation of man. Look if you would at chapter 2, verse number 7. Notice these verbs, and you can jot them down as well. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And out of that, man became a living soul. But it wasn't that God just made us and then left us alone. Look at verse number 8. And the Lord planted a garden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. From the very beginning, God did not create this stuff to sit back and be amused. God had a plan from the very, very beginning. And we're going to look at that in just a moment as to some of the specifics of what that plan was. But this is a basic core element of our faith, is that it's not just a random thing that happened, that there was a God who existed before all things existed, and that in that, somehow in his infinite knowledge, he decided that he was going to create a world and a universe like it is today, and that he created mankind, and that at that beginning there was nothing else but him, and there was nothing else outside of him, that he formed mankind, that he formed the earth, and that then he had a plan for that earth and for this universe, and specifically for mankind. Despite a world, you see this, despite a world that largely ignores God, God does not ignore his world. And how should this affect our decisions from day to day? God has not chosen to ignore his world, nor has God forgotten those that were created in his image. This is something that if we live to... Can you imagine if... Izzy over here answered a couple questions. You imagine if she lives to 90 years old, what the world will be like, or what she will experience at 90 years old? I guarantee you, if the Lord hasn't returned by then, there will be people that challenge this thought that God just forgot the world, that God created this all and left it alone. Maybe he went somewhere else because we were messed up and he created some other world we don't know about. That's an argument that people make, but that is not the case. That's not what God teaches in his word, because we're going to see it in the next little portion. Notice, if you would, man. So we've seen in the beginning there was a God, all of God and nothing else, and that God created and is active the entire time throughout all of our history. But then specifically, there's something special about mankind. Again, another core element of our faith is introduced to us right away at the beginning of the Bible. Note the way that God speaks, another proof that the existence of the Trinity at creation. Notice, if you would, at chapter 1, verse number 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Well, who's he speaking to? Is there another God? Is there another person there? Is there someone else that he's referring to? He's speaking within the Trinity, another sign that the Trinity existed all the way at the beginning. God is who he is, and he always has been who he is. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." The words there for image and likeness, very simple. They mean after the manner of, in similitude to, in the figure of, in the form of. Mankind was made not to be a God, but to be in the image and in the form of God. In the way that, this is a bad illustration, but one that may help our minds a little bit, but in the way that a statue is made in the form of the real thing. It is not the real thing, it's in that form. In the way that a mirror reflects an image, but it is not that image itself. We were not made to have the nature of God or the power or the characteristics of his deity, but we were made to be in his image on this earth, a reflection of his glory, a sign of his authority on this earth. And we're going to see that in just a moment. Man was made different than everything else. Again, something. Do you notice that all of these things that God teaches right from the very beginning are being challenged consistently and constantly by our world and our society today? Well, is there a God at the beginning? Yes. Well, are there more than one God? Is there something else beside God? Well, no. Did God create the world and just leave it alone? That's something that we have to deal with. But how are we any different than everything else? How are we different than the animals and the mountains and the oceans and the seas and everything that we find there? Well, God tells us we are different from everything else that he created. Notice there's some different things about man's creation. First, in the method or in the way that God created us. God formed Adam and breathed into him the breath of life. How is that different than the rest of creation? Now, we didn't read the rest of the creation account tonight, but if you look everywhere else, how do you make the lands and the seas and the firmament and the skies and the flower? He spoke and he said and he said and he said. It says that the beasts were formed out of the earth, but it says that he said, he spoke those things. But all of a sudden when he does man, there's something different. And there's nothing else that it says that he breathed into it the breath of life. And nothing else is said to become a soul. Mankind is different in method, in purpose. Notice that God created man to be in his image. He doesn't say this about anything else that he created. How is mankind different from the rest of creation? We reflect the person of God. Look back, if you would, at verse 26 and verse 27 of chapter 1. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air." Look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. We had a different purpose than anything else that was created. We were given life. We were given a soul. Nothing else exists. Now, God is a triune God, and if you get into the details of what we are as humans, we are triune beings. We are body, mind, soul, heart, spirit. Now, that's five different things, but you can combine those, you know. But we have different parts that make the whole, and there's nothing else that God says that he made that way. Kids, ask your parents tonight if dogs go to heaven. Don't ask me. I'm going to put the pressure on mom and dad. Well, they don't. I hate to spoil everyone's mindset about that. Why? They weren't created with souls. They are not like us. But here's the key. It's not that we're special and they're not like us. It is that they're not like God. And we are. They're not created in his image. And we have been. Mountains, valleys, rivers, the ocean. There is no Mother Earth. There is nothing else created to reflect or be like the person of God. In method, in purpose, then notice the third thing, in position. God gave man something he did not give to any other creature. He gave authority that he gave to nothing else in creation. How does this position that God gave man help reflect its creator? God created man to have authority. Why? Because God is an authority over all things. And we, if we're going to be his image bearers and reflect what he is like, then he gives us some semblance of authority or dominion over this world. Notice what it says in verse 26. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds, the beasts, the cattle, every creeping thing. Take care of the land. God puts us in the garden so that we dress it, so that we tend to the field, so that we control these things. You know, dogs, birds, cats have not invented a way to get to the moon. We've sent some monkeys, but we sent them. They didn't go themselves. Why? It's a sign of dominion that God has given us, that he has given to nothing else. Nothing else has created a society or a culture. Nothing else has created some semblance of government and structure to it. Nothing else has created the bonds of, like we would say, marriage or the family unit like God has created for us. There's nothing else made like us. Why? Because nothing else was made like God. So this should change how we see other things, creation, but it should change how we see humans. Then notice the last thing there, in responsibility. And this is important because it may change how you think about the end when you think rightly about the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him." I want you to notice that even in the perfection of the garden, man was given restriction and responsibility. Sometimes we picture that those two things are the results of sin. But they're not. Man hadn't sinned yet. Adam hadn't done anything wrong. And God said, work and don't. We think that every rule that we have is because we're sinners. And we think that every problem and every effort that we have to make and working hard and doing these different things and having responsibility is somehow the result of the fall of our sin. Now, there are aspects of those things that come from the fall of our sin. They have become harder. They have become more toilsome. They have lacked purpose because of that. But God, in the very beginning, creates man and says, you have authority, but you have responsibility, and you have restriction. We picture heaven as being this place where we never have to lift a finger, we never have to do anything, where there's not going to be any rules. We're going to eat what we want and do what we want and not have to jog it off, and we're not going to have to do all these other things and work and clock in at 8 o'clock. We're not going to have to do all these things. I don't know that that's the case. In fact, I think it's probably not the case. It won't look like what it does on this earth now, but if it looks anything like it did in the beginning, we'll have responsibility. There'll be restrictions. Some people point to this and say that God, when he created mankind, created man to fail, and that God put sin in man's heart because man disobeyed the one thing that God gave him to do. Well, there's a lot of commands here in these few verses if you think about it. God put man in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Well, what happens if he doesn't dress it and keep it? Well, he sins and he falls. God commanded man, he says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Well, what happens if man doesn't eat of those trees? He sins and he falls. Then he says, don't eat of the tree. See, we only look at the restriction and not the responsibility. We look at the one thing man was not allowed to do, but the truth is God gave man many different things he was supposed to do. This was God's intention when he created man, that mankind would submit, obey, and love his creator forever. And when we come to the end of God's plan, you're going to find it is not any different than the beginning of God's plan. Because as we are saved and in the gospel, what does now God call us to do? To submit, to obey, and to love the God that created us. When we are raptured to heaven, or when we pass on in death and we stand in the presence of our Creator, we're not simply just going to stand and stare for all of eternity, but we will be called to submit and obey and to love him purely forever. But in us, he will have perfected us through the gospel, and we will be able to do it in a way that we can't even comprehend now. The point is that God created us for relationship with him, and he didn't do this for anything else in creation. Why is it important that we recognize all humans as being created in God's image? How should this affect our daily lives and our decisions? Because whether someone is unborn or elderly, whether someone is an acquaintance of yours or they are unknown to you, whether they are American or from any other country in the world, whether they are rich or poor, whether they are crass and disgusting or quaint, whether they are similar to you or different, regardless of race, ethnicity, or background, all humans are created in the image of God. That is not on the authority of the Constitution, it's on the authority of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. This was God's plan, all from the beginning, and we should live in that way. The things that we look forward to, I want you to think of this as we close. This is sort of our title, The End at the Beginning. That God showed us at the very beginning what his plan for the end is in our lives. The things that we look forward to in the fulfillment of the gospel were God's intention from the very start. This is not a plan that he developed along the way. All along, we were made to bear his image, praise his glory, and live in a relationship with him. The ends of the gospel were present at the very beginning. God has changed, never changed course. He has not changed his mind. This was and always will be his perfect design. I want you to think about this as we close. What does this tell us? What can we gather from this? If God didn't create this plan all along the way, if we work hard in our minds to understand that God did not look down and say, look at those pitiful, sinful people. They can't get out of their own way. There's so much destruction. There's so much pain and hurt. You know what? They've had enough. I'm going to create a way for them to escape all those issues and all the pain and the death. I'm going to have pity on them. And in mercy, I'm going to give them this great place where they can just relax for all of eternity. And as good as that sounds, it is not God's plan. It was never about us. It's about Him. It's about His glory. It's about us living, bearing His image, reflecting His nature, and now through the gospel, being able to do it in some ways here on this earth, but in eternity, in perfection, the way that He designed it in the first place. What will that mean for us if we really think that way as Christians? When we open the Bible, we will see that it is a God-centered book. It is not the story of man. It is the story of God and His creation. We've been given a Bible so that we would know God. And when we read His Word to us, we should focus primarily on what we can learn, love, and embrace about God and His plan for all things. Sometimes we open God's Word and we feel discouraged or we feel depressed or we feel because we didn't find something for us. It's like going shopping. You take your kids, you know, wherever. You go in a store. I take Ellie in Boston in a particular place, and we need shoes for Boston. We're on the little boy's shoe aisle, and we walk away, and Ellie may be disappointed that we didn't find shoes for her there. That's because her shoes weren't on that aisle. That was never the purpose. We didn't go there for her shoes. And sometimes we open the Bible, and we walk away disappointed that I didn't find anything for me. It wasn't written there to find things for you. Yes, it helps, and it instructs, and it reproves, and it corrects, but it is written to point us to God. And if we open the Bible selfishly, we'll find nothing for us. But if we open the Bible with our eyes toward its writer, its creator, and its purpose, then we'll find exactly what God intends for us to see. You see this chart there at the end. I encourage you to look over that some. We're going to be covering some of these over the next few weeks. Here's how we see Jesus in Genesis. That's really the point of the next year, is to find the gospel, to find Jesus throughout the Bible. We find that the first Adam, we're going to read next week, brought death through his sin. That big word, proto-evangelium, it just means the first deliverance of the story of the gospel, is given in Genesis 3. But the fulfillment of that is given, of course, in the New Testament. In Genesis, we find that Abel's blood, his sacrifice, but then his murder, and it cried out for justice, but God's blood, Jesus' blood, proclaims forgiveness. We see that Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac, but it wouldn't have been enough to begin with. But then we find that the crucifixion, the sacrifice of Christ, was more than enough, the true Lamb of God. We see a picture and a pattern in Joseph's suffering according to God's plan. But we see that Jesus suffered according to God's plan as well. Our challenge tonight as we look at the beginning is to see that God's plan for the end was already there at the beginning. He's fully in control. He has not changed. He hasn't lost His grip on anything. And we need to live our lives every day knowing that the God who had the end planned out at the beginning is the God who controls my life each and every day. Father, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy to us. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that as we walk through and see that from the very start, You had the end in mind. In fact, to You, it's not a beginning and an end. It's simply Your plan. To us, we see the beginning of time, and we look toward the end of time. And we live now in the present, and that is all that we can control. But we know that You are in all places, at all times, to Your full extent, in control. And we pray that we would live our lives in that way. That we would not be misdirected or unfocused or our minds, our hearts, our eyes wouldn't look at mankind in a way that You did not intend for us to look at them. We see opinions and thoughts and differences, but in reality, You have called us to see that we are all the same, created by You, fallen in sin, and in need of a Savior. And so we ask that You would help us to be humble, to submit, to obey, and to enjoy You now and for eternity, because that's Your plan all along. We thank You for it in Your precious name. Amen. Stand if you would.